this glorious Sunday morning. Amen. Now today we're going to be looking at Matthew 11, verse 20 to 30, in our continued journey through Matthew. You know, I was definitely very inspired by John earlier. And it didn't John look just very sophisticated? I don't know if anyone was looking at me, I don't know, but I just saw John standing here and I'm thinking, man, where's my black and whites? And I was getting inspired. Louise and I were just talking to each other about maybe, you know, getting my wardrobe, getting my tux out, and then to learn it was for the singles. Amen. Amen for the singles. We love you, and this is, I'm sure you'll be very excited about this event for you. But we are very blessed. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, we're going to continue our journey. Now, Jesus has just been talking about John the Baptist and just been comparing himself to what the people of Israel were expecting. Maybe they were expecting a prophet in the line of John the Baptist. And then he makes a comment about a lot of the places where Jesus spent his time. Let me pick it up in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No! You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, they will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. By any stretch of the imagination, this is a very challenging passage of Scripture. You know, Jesus is talking about three cities, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, the evangelism triangle of Jesus. You know, that's where Jesus spent most of his time, and he made his home in Capernaum. You know, it's estimated that 18 of the 33 recorded miracles of Jesus were performed in that small area around the sea. And 25 of the 33 were performed in the general Galilee area. I mean, this is where Jesus spent all his time, amazed the most. And he makes an interesting comment, which is deep. You know, he's basically saying, if these wicked cities of the past had seen what you had seen, history would have changed. You know, when Jesus preached in these areas, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and lands of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, and he spent time in Galilee, and he preached there. And these were people, his brothers and sisters. These are people who he worked with day by day, his family, the chosen people, the Jews. And yet he was not impressed by their response. You know, we're going to look at the first point today. God judges the heart, not the actions. You know, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about the Tyre and Sidon. These were pagan places. And you think about what went on in Sodom. Sodom, obviously, where we get the word sodomy from. You know the story, it's one of the darkest stories in the Bible. How Lot was there living, and how God decided that this place was evil and needed to be destroyed. And the angels come into the city, and the people see the angels in the city, and they go into, and Lot persuades them to come into his house, and the whole people, the whole men of the city, come knocking on the door and say, "Where are these people? Bring them out so that we might have sex with them." And a horrendous thing happens. And God is displeased with the degradation of that society. And he decides to wipe it out. And he does. And Lot is saved, and his wife looks back and is turned to a pillar of salt. You know, God is making a comment. It's going to be worse for this city in Jerusalem, these religious, God-fearing people. These people who went to synagogue, no way would have done anything as terrible as what happened in Sodom. I mean, no way. They look good on the outside. And yet their sin wasn't mass homosexuality, although that did happen later on in the tribe of Benjamin. Their sin was indifference. All right, great, this prophet has come in, pretty cool guy, but they just didn't change. They didn't repent. And Jesus is doing his best stuff. He's doing amazing miracles. And these people didn't change. And he says, wow, it's going to be better off in the Sodom and Gomorrah than for you on Judgment Day. You know, I don't know about you, but Judgment Day is not something I like to think about a lot. And I'm not sure how we can think about this a lot in our mental state. But I was cleaning out the oven the other day, and it was hot. It had been on, and it had been cooking something. And it was really, really hot in that oven. And it struck me. Wow, you know, one of the descriptions about hell is it's hot. This is hot. And just wrestling with this, how much am I in tune with hell? How much do I really believe in hell? Because if I did really see it, this changes everything. Everything. Every relationship, every conversation, everything. We can get dull and forget. Jesus did not forget. It was on his mind. It was what motivated him. He came to seek and save the lost. And when you look at the scriptures the first time and you think, whoa, I know about you, when I studied the Bible, I thought, man, there is a hell, and I'm not sure if I'm gonna make it. And I was motivated. I'm gonna repent quickly. There's no way I'm gonna deliberately sin. There's no way. I might slip up, but then I'll repent quickly. And a lot of it was a fair motivation. And some of that is healthy. But how much is it on our mind? Do we really believe in hell? I don't know what hell's going to be like, and I pray it's not. I pray God's in control of these things. But Jesus taught about it. And he said it would be better for this religious village, it would be better for Sodom than for this religious village on a day of judgment. And from my description of what happened in Sodom, where the whole place burned with sulfur, we've got to reflect on these things. You know, these are things, I want to throw this into your consciousness. These are things we've got to sit down and reflect. How much do I believe in what Jesus said? Because it will make a difference to the way you live your life. It makes a difference to what you think is important. It makes a difference to your priorities. It puts everything into perspective. You know, Jesus was upset. And interesting enough, coming back, he was upset by these people's indifference. He wasn't he said it would be these guys in Sodom, they may have changed. You know, a lot of time we view sin in quite a worldly way to human eyes. We have our degrees of sin. You know, we look at this guy, this murderer, Moat, who then think, man, he's going to go to hell. There's absolutely no way. Yeah, he's going to go to hell. Then we think of a few other people. Yeah, I think they're not going to make it. And then you think about someone who you're just about a little bit more righteous than. Yeah, I think they'll make it. And a lot of time, our bar can be so humanistic.
Yes.
You know, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus viewed the heart more than the outward actions. I'm reading this great book, which is, I recommend it for parents. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And Ted Tripp. And what it talks about is when you're raising a child in the home and you discipline a child, what do you think is important? What are the messages you give to your children? What are the things that children get in trouble for? For example, you have a prized vase in your house. Your grandmother gave it to you. You got it priced at one of these auctions. And it turned out it was worth more than anything else in your house. And you think it's mighty fine. And people come into your house and you say, here's my prize vase. And it's your prized possession. It may be your new TV. Whatever it is. And your child, in all the joy and exuberance of youth and innocence, runs along, trips, and smashes the vase, the TV, the computer, the laptop, to the floor. Does conviction come out of your mouth? How dare you, in a rebuke? Or your child, and he didn't, you know, he was just innocent. Or you ask your child, come over here, son. And in defiance, he ignores you. Which action gets the most discipline? The one that affects you or the one that affects them? The one that is out of a heart which is of rebellion or the one that is innocent? It's an interesting question. A lot of the time, the conviction of our rebuke can be reflected on how inconvenient the action is to us. You know, if they sin in public, that is a worse sin than if they sin in private. You can't do that! This is church! What will people think? I have had situations where I think, oh Lord. Sometimes I think, why is it the child's worst behavior is in public? But we won't go there. But that shouldn't affect your discipline. It's on the action, not the heart. And I remember, similarly, prize vase. My dad was into things breakable. I mean, he just was. I mean, he had this bunch of flowers, and it was crockery, a pottery bunch of flowers, and it was so intricate pieces and everything, and it was on top of the piano, and I don't know why I was moving the picture on top of the piano. Why on earth was I doing that? Anyway, for some reason, I decided to move the picture on top of the piano. And it's a big picture. And it's right, the flowers are there, the picture's there. And I was lifting it up, and it slipped, and went, and fell on the flowers, breaking them into pieces. And I said, what's Dad going to say? I broke the flowers. And, you know, I ran to Mum, what's Dad going to say? I broke the flowers. I'm panicking. He says, don't worry. And she was like, okay, let's get some super glue quick and fix it before he comes home. I'm not sure what lessons are being taught by that action. But we quickly fixed it. And then eventually, maybe I became a Christian and decided I needed to confess this. But I told my dad and he was cool with it. But, you know, a lot of the time we can be fearful for the wrong things. You know, God, He knows our hearts. You know, on the outside, we may be looking good. We may have fixed it up with super glue. But God knows our heart.
That's right.
And he judges us not just on the actions, but on the outside. You know, he judges the world the same. It's interesting, when you look at the scripture, God is saying even the sodomy, even how far out the people were, had they had maybe the right preaching, had they had the right message, they may have changed. He said Sodom will still be here to this day. You know, it reminds me very much of the Ninevites and Jonah. You know, Ninevites were as bad as any of these cities. There was messing. You hear what these guys used to do, cutting open pregnant women. I mean, off the scale. And yet, when Jonah reluctantly preached a message to them, they repented. Even their cattle repented. You know, God believes in people. No matter how far you are, you may think, my actions are beyond repentable. I cannot change. I am, maybe I've committed in my mind the unforgivable sin. You know, God doesn't view it that way. He will judge us by our hearts, not just by our actions. Now, point number two. Miracles inspire repentance. You know, Jesus says again, he says, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, just to make life difficult for your own meditation and thought, how this fits in with Luke 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, I'll just throw that one in there. Maybe the Lazarus had the message preached to him. Maybe he saw miracles. He read the Bible. And these guys, being pagans, hadn't ever seen the Word of God. So it was a different kettle of fish. But miracles inspire repentance. You know, there are miracles all around us. This book is full of miracles. They bring faith. They bring repentance. You know, I don't know where you're, when you look at yourself, you think, where's my life? Is your faith where it needs to be? Is your faith dull? Is your repentance a bit soft? I want to plead with you. Have you been looking at the miracles? Have you forgotten the miracles? You know, I made this point even praying last week, and I really believe it. I love being outside in nature. There is something about trees. There's something about landscape. There's something about rolling countryside and sky. There's something about stars when there's no clouds. That you look it up and you think, wow, there is a God. You ever get to a situation where you see a valley? And you can, for the far as your eye can see, all you can see is nature, and you see things which are bigger than you, mountains which are bigger than you. You go, wow, there is a God. And you realize how small you are. These things are miracles. What is a miracle? Let me throw it out there. I've got my own idea, but what is a miracle? How would you define a miracle? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? What else? An act that you know is simply by God, not by man. I like that, but any others? The impossible. Extraordinary. Yeah. A miracle. You know, when no one else could have done it but God, it is a miracle. You know, when you think about life, you look at yourself. Only God could have done this. This is a miracle. You know, you think about ways that God has moved in your heart. You think about prayers when you pray, and somehow all your events start working out. Wow, it's a miracle. For those of you who are married, you look at your spouse, and you think, there is no way by man she would have married me. It's a miracle. Absolutely. Miracles. No, we can't forget the miracles. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, everyone just... Choke some bullets. I'm sucking that one up at the moment. Miracles are amazing. Surely there is a God. There is a God. You know, there's a couple of films we've been watching recently as a family. We taped one, The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston. Classic movie. And you see the ten plagues of Egypt. Another film is The Miracle Maker. Again, the ten plagues. And you see the way God worked in Israel and did amazing stuff. And you think, Pharaoh, get it through your skull. Just let the people go. And then even after the tenth plague, he changes his mind. It's just bizarre. And he chases after them. And you think, wow, what an incredible miracle. That should give faith. And then, the Ten Commandments goes a bit beyond into the desert. And you see the strange story of them thinking, you know, why did we leave Egypt? Weren't there graves there? And they start worshipping a golden calf and they forget so easily. And it's the same story. Miracles are amazing, and yet people can forget. And yet you look at 1 Samuel 6:6. I love this. The Philistines, not people particularly regarded as being godly people. Not people who would think would be particularly responsive to the scriptures. Yeah, even the Philistines, when the Ark of the Covenant, they had captured it, and all sorts of stuff was happening. Now Dagon, their god, fell down. People started bursting out in tumors. And this victory of getting the Ark didn't quite turn out to be a victory the way they'd expected. And, they're figuring out what to do in 1 Samuel 6. And they're asking, you know, how should they do things. And they come up with an idea of in verse 4, of making gold tumors and rats and sending it back. And they're thinking, man, this is expensive. We're going to have to sacrifice some gold to send this thing back. And then in verse 6, it says, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly? Did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? It's amazing. Here are these Philistines talking. And they're remembering events hundreds of years ago. What happened in the Ten Commandments was sent shockwaves around the whole vicinity. People feared the Israelites and their God because of the miracles that he performed. Those miracles, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, wasn't just for the Israelites. It was for all humanity. It was for history. Then we may think, man, these guys are God. And it changed the direction of these Philistines. They saw what was happening. They saw how they were being humbled. And they worked it out from the scriptures, from history. They said, man, let's not harden our hearts like the Egyptians did. Let's change. Let's repent. Let's send the Ark of the Covenant back with a gold sacrifice. And they did, and things went well. You know, even the Philistines repented and got faith from the scriptures. You know, miracles brings repentance. I want to call on you. How is your Bible study? Have you lost the sparkle? Is the Word of God not as exciting, not as faithful, not as on the edge? I challenge you. Have you forgotten the miracles? Have you forgotten the miracles in your life already? Have you forgotten the answered prayers? Have you forgotten the miracles of life? Have you forgotten the miracles of the Scriptures? They are all there. You know, when Jesus talks about it, he says in Luke 12, he says, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, we as a people are very, very blessed. We have the Bible in handy book form. You can get it on the internet. You can get it wherever you go. You can get it on your phone. We have God's Word, inspiration, audio, video, a word, at a touch of a button. God has given us so much. He's going to demand, and He is demanding, much, much more from us. Now, let's be inspired. Let's understand that there are miracles that still happen. You know, in our Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing the message. You know, when we devote ourselves to God's will, when we remember, wow, amazing things happen. This is real. This works. Our faith builds up. It's easier for us to repent. When we forget God, we get dull, and it's hard for us to repent. Let's remember that miracles inspire repentance. Let's read on. Matthew 11 again. It's interesting. Jesus is clearly upset. These are his people. These are his friends in the villages around him who didn't accept. And he continues. He says, verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and the one to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, Jesus, again, he's talking here, and in the context of people who have rejected him, he's saying, the little children, they see me. Kids see me. Those who are not wise, those who are not super learned, they're the ones who really understand. In fact, it's inverted. And it says, he has hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. You know, we live in a world where we have so much information on tap. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I had a question I didn't know the answer to. There's very few places you could look. You go up into the library, you check some encyclopedias, you ring some friends, you try and figure out the answer to things. You think, who might know? You phone a friend. You know, you go to great lengths to find the answers to your questions. You pray and you seek. These days, you just do Google. You know, I've got a question. Something's going wrong. I have a lump on my arm. Google. You know, so much information, and we trust it. You go to Wikipedia or whatever, stuff which has just been written by pure novices, people having a clue. So that's the answer to life, the universe, and everything. I mean, we trust so many things that took a lot of time to research. And rather than trusting the handed down things from generations or parents, it's so easy for us to give our trust to other things and think we're so wise. You know, as a kid, I used to be terrible as a kid. I grew up in a generation of kids who used to read What Hi-Fi magazine. And I don't know about you, but there was something about that. You get these magazines, and you read all these expert opinions on hi-fi equipment. And then you think you know more than the guy at Dixon's. And so you read these hi-fi magazines, and you go into the shop, and you go, so tell me about that amplifier. And he says, yeah, but that one is better because that one's 35 watts, not that one. And apparently that's a frequency response. And you come up with all this junk because you think you know it all because you've read this magazine of some guy who wrote this. Why? Those who can relate, amen. Those who can't relate, amen. But you think you're an expert because you've read this little magazine. You know, sometimes we think we're an expert on matters of God because we've read this little book or because we've come up with a little insight. And God laughs. You know, we look at children. Tell me the top three qualities of children. When you see a child, what are the things that stand out? Innocence, Sam. Very forgiving. They trust. Yeah. They're quick learners. They copy what they see. They want to know more. They speak the truth. I will go there. We were in McDonald's last week, and Second from the left from Louise. But he says, what did you say? He said, call that man Baldy. In the middle, there was a guy who just stood under here and says, hey, Baldy! We're trying to reach out to him at the time. So anyway, like they just speak. When you see something, they speak it. They say other things as well. You know, kids are not anxious. Kids are not cynical. They learn and they're humble. There's a purity about kids. You know, in Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know, God is calling us to have a childlike heart. You know, we learned to sin. Someone taught us. It didn't come naturally, some of it. So anyway, some of it rang a bell, but we copied. We learned to be cynical. We learned to be wise in our own eyes and clever in our own sight. Isaiah 5, verse 21. You know, unrest and anxiety is one of the characteristics of the world. You know, we hurry about, we're vexed. We get angry with people in traffic when something slows us down a little bit. Then we need to chill out a little bit more, like kids. You know, one thing about kids is that, someone said it, they grow. It's great seeing a child making his first step. Oh, man, that's fantastic. Or his first word. But if 10, 5 years later, they're still on the same level, something is wrong. One of the key things about a child is that they're growing, is that they're changing, that they're different. You know, you come back after seeing them for a couple of weeks and think, wow, you're so much taller. You're so much more mature. This is incredible. That's normal. That's the way it should be. How about us? When people see us, do they see the same qualities? Do they see someone who's joyful, innocent, or cynical and faithless? Do they see someone who's humble and willing to learn? Or someone who, like the cities that Jesus denounced, know it all. Like Capernaum, knowing it all. Have we reached a stage where we're no longer growing? Because there's no other challenge for us to reach. Because we've arrived. That's not right. Children grow. You know, one of the... in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And let's turn there. One of the characteristics of being a Christian is that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, one of the characteristics of being a Christian is that we're being transformed into ever-increasing glory. Is that we're changing. Like a child changes, we're changing. In fact, we are, of course, the children of God. And we should be changing. Why? Why are we changing? Because we're different to the world. I don't know about you, but if you've ever met up with your old school friends or people who have people who you knew growing up who weren't in the Christians, weren't in the church, one of the things that struck me is how similar they were now to how they were 20 years ago. Except that their life has a lot more problems, a lot more complications, a lot more, you know, I met my old mate, I bumped into him in front of my mum's house. It was great to see you. And he says, yeah. And he was, like maybe a lot of us, put on a lot more weight. I said, oh, what are you doing here? I'm just dropping off my children for the mum. I said, okay. You know, life's a bit more messy. Not as straightforward. And people, if they don't have God, they're lost. We have God. That means we have a map. That means we're not lost. That means we should be knowing where we're going. You know, when you know where you're going, the chances are you'll get there.
Sure.
If you don't know where you're going, you'll go round the block again and again and again. We need maps when we know where we're going. Now, Jesus is that map. Jesus is very clear about the direction he wants our lives to take. He was very, very clear where he wanted his hometown to go. He's very, very clear where he wants us to go. And he wants us to have a heart which responds to the miracles, which is impressed when he does things in our lives, which changes when we're challenged, where someone can get into our life and ask the deep questions and we'll repent. You know, when you think about children, it's inspiring when you see a child grow. There's something about an innocence which really helps us. There's something about a child's hunger to be different which makes them, man, I want that. I used to be like that. You know, Jesus is calling us to being simple things. You know, he makes a comment which sometimes you've got to sit down and ask, do I believe? He says, his yoke is easy and light. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's easier to be a Christian than a non-Christian? Jesus says so. He says, take my yoke. Do things my way. It'll be easier than doing it your own way. You do it your own way, your life is a mess. It's complicated. You won't like it. You won't enjoy it. And it won't end well. You do it my way, it will work. You will have less burdens. You will be anxious about less. Life will go well because you will do it the way you were designed to. We've got to have faith in that. You mean if I sacrifice, I'll be happier? I don't know about that. God thinks so. He says, Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your quest to God. You got a problem, what do? Do you worry about it, or do you pray about it? But if I pray about it, it will take more time, and I'll have less time to solve the problem. So it's, logically, I should worry about it. No. You should pray about it, and have faith in God. You know, God does miracles and answers our prayer. And as I close today, we talked about. We're going to look at our heart and not our actions. Let's look at the hearts of those around us and not just judge each other by our actions as well. Let's not focus on the surface. Let's get into the hearts. God looks at our heart. The kids around us, let's focus on the heart and not the action. Disciple and train our children's hearts, not just get them to do outwardly the right thing. You know, we looked at miracles inspire repentance. Let's not forget the miracles. There are amazing miracles going on around us. A baby being born really is a miracle. Life is a miracle. Let's be inspired by that. As we all know, with life comes death. It's part of the circle of life. And, you know, we got to be prepared for these things. You know, let's remember why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost, because hell is something he speaks about a lot. You know, let's have a child's heart. Let's not be clever. Let's be people who are humble towards each other. If someone's bringing something up to you, let's give people time of day. You know, it's interesting about a child. One thing I love about a child, it's so obvious when they're in sin. It's so obvious it's wrong when you see a child which is anxious. You're a child. You don't need to be anxious. You've got nothing to worry about. We'll look after you. It's so obvious when you see a child who doesn't learn, who's not humble. Because it's so obvious that a child is supposed to be growing and humble to those around you. When you see a child who is behaving proud, it stands out. It's so obvious when you see a child is not pure. You know, we need to be obviously children. As we close out, as we were coming here in the car, the kids were singing a song, which was really inspiring. And I just want them to sing a song that they've learnt in school, and we'll see how this goes. Amen. You gonna go on stage? You gonna go on stage? Yeah, go on stage.
Talk to Jesus. Pick it up and